Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Morning, everyone. As the summer schedule would have it, with the holidays and swapping and so on and so forth, I think it's been since early July that I've been up here, so man, it feels like I've really missed you guys. So I'm glad to see you guys all here. It's a beautiful day that God has given us. And I want to greet you as Paul greeted the church in Galatia, where he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's start this morning with a word of prayer. Father, we come before you, and we bow our heads and we fold our hands, and we just sit in awe and reverence of who you are and what you've done. We thank you that you are God and we are not, and that you have a plan in place for us. And Father, you've given us the freedom to choose whether or not we want to stand in that will or if we want to live of ourselves. And Father, each day we make that choice as we get up out of bed. And Father, you give us grace renewed each and every morning for all of the things that we fall short on, for all the times that we don't put our hope and our faith and our trust in you. Father, for all the things that we're going through, for all of life's circumstances and all of our trials and all of our victories, Father, you are there, you are present in everything. And we thank you for that. So Father, may not only this day, but every day, may we say, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Father, may you write that on our hearts, and may that be the desire of our hearts each and every day. Father, you are great, you are kind, you are strong, you are perfect. And Father, all of these things you have made us also by giving us your Son. We thank you for that. We thank you for all you have done, all you are doing, and all you will yet do. In Jesus' name, amen. I just wanted to just throw out a small correction there. I must have sent John some misinformation. Normally, youth starts at grade 7, but if you're in grade 6 and you're excited to come, come. So junior youth is grade 7 and 8, and senior youth is grade 9 and up. And if you've never been, come on out. We've got a great group of young individuals that gets together on Wednesdays, and we enjoy worship and games and snacks and God's Word and all kinds of things. So I'd like to just openly extend that invitation for you guys to come. We'd love to have you. So we've been working our way through an understanding of what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus, as we've been going through the Beatitudes that we find in Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus sits down and he lays them out for his disciples just after they're just starting out. And he's giving them these words of instructions and things that they can expect as being disciples of Jesus. And Jesus, seeing a great multitude of people, he sits down on the mountain. Instead of running headfirst and going to try to work to save all these people, instead, he retreats back, sits down on the mountainside. His disciples come to him, and he teaches them the Beatitudes, what they're going to expect as part of their journey as individuals who are dedicated to following Christ and to living out his word and to, you know, giving up of themselves so that Christ could have more of them to be witnesses out in the world. In spending some time in this, I found it interesting that love was not a beatitude. You see, blessed are the merciful, and blessed are those who know their need, and blessed are you when you face persecution, but it doesn't say blessed are you when you love other people. And when we think about the fundamentals of being a Christian, love is such a big part of that, and it seems interesting that loving one another is not a beatitude. But what we find, though, is that if we take a look at these Beatitudes and everything that they're consumed in, you basically take and throw the blanket of love over top of them, and you see that all of these things work together. And if you take and you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we call that the love chapter, you see how all the Beatitudes, they kind of work together. If they're not part of, they're one and the same with the characteristics of love. So love is the overarching theme, is the blanket that you can cover the whole Beatitudes in. And when Jesus is sitting down with his disciples, he teaches them this. And later on in the book of John, in chapter 13, verse 35, he says to his disciples, he says, "By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is the witness to everyone that you encounter. People you like, people you don't like, people you've never met, wherever you go, to work, to school, to play, to do whatever, people will know that you're my disciples by your love. Love is of the utmost importance to Jesus. And it is a part of our life as being believers in Christ. And the process of growing spiritually through the Beatitudes is an inward spiritual journey. But I believe that the growth and the changes in our character because of that growth manifests itself outwardly as a more visible form of love to those around us. So when we become meek, when we mourn, when we are merciful, when we are pure in heart, when we are peacemakers, when the world sees these things in our life take fruit or start to bear fruit, they begin to see the love of Jesus in our lives. When we no longer live for self and we begin to live the way that Christ had called us to live, and we become his reflection, people see that love of Christ. And I believe this is why he says, people will know that you're my disciples by your love, by the way you act, by the way that you respond, by the way that you react in situations and circumstances. The more that Father perfects us in becoming like Jesus through spiritual growth in the Beatitudes, the more we look like Jesus to the world as we allow him to live in and through us. And thus the world will know we're his disciples. The problem is we live in an imperfect world. And we're broken because of sin. Do you love as Jesus commanded? Jesus says, "I give you a new commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." If we take even a minute of spirit or of self-reflection, do you love as Jesus commanded? Why is it that we don't? Why is it that it seems like sometimes we can't? Why can't we forgive as Jesus calls us to forgive? Why can't we be merciful as he calls us to be merciful? Why can't we sometimes be peacemakers as he calls us to be peacemakers? I think it's because so often we try to love out of the flesh rather than out of the spirit. Love is a spiritual thing. It's if you take a look at the root, Jesus Christ being our spiritual everything, love is rooted in the spirit. But so often we try to love out of ourselves, out of the flesh. And on the flip side, I think sometimes we have a hard time receiving love or being loved because we try to look for it physically rather than spiritually. We look for to receive love the way that our flesh desires. So, oh, you brought me flowers. My love language is gifts. And I don't feel loved unless you bring me something. Or I don't feel loved unless you say nice things to me. Or I don't feel loved unless this or that. And we try to receive love out of the flesh rather than out of the spirit. So we have a hard time loving because we love out of the flesh and out of ourselves, and we have a hard time receiving love because we try to only look for what the flesh desires rather than the deeper purpose of what God has set for us. We try to do spiritual things in physical ways, and we try to understand spiritual things in physical ways. See, Jesus was almost murdered on a couple of occasions in the Bible because he spoke deep spiritual truth. And he spoke deep spiritual truth to those who were trying to understand things physically. When he said that somebody had to be born again, the immediate response was, well, how am I supposed to climb back in my mother's womb and be born again? The deep spiritual topic of spiritual rebirth, they took and they tried to understand in a physical manner, because the flesh only understands what the flesh understands. And his audience didn't get into that deeper spiritual understanding of where he was coming from. And so, trying to understand things physically, these deep spiritual things, the leaders of their times, they got mad at Jesus because he spoke the truth and they didn't accept or didn't understand the truth, and to the point where they sought to kill him a couple times. And as Jesus stood before Pilate and the Sanhedrin, people came and even bore false witness against him because they were so upset at this radical teaching that he had that came from the Spirit, that came from God. Jesus only spoke what the Father had told him. And so he was bringing about this change in understanding from the physical to the spiritual. The kingdom of heaven was at hand. And I think Jesus understood that people would be offended, because in Matthew chapter 11, verse 6, he says, "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." We flip to the book of Matthew chapter 24. If you want to follow along, I'm reading out of the ESV. I'm also going to note just one verse out of the King James, because I think it brings about an understanding in a deeper way. But if you're following along with me, Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 to 14. And the key verses that we'll focus on are verse 10 to 12, but we'll come back to them. As he, Jesus, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." In verse 10, we read, "And then many will fall away." In the King James Version, it says it so beautifully. It says, "Many will be offended." And the many will be offended and betray one another and hate one another. But looking at the scene, looking at the setting again, we see Jesus again on a hillside, on a mountain, and his disciples coming to him again. And I love this because you see that action of his disciples coming to him time and time again. And so it ought to be with us also. When he speaks something to us and we don't understand, when the disciples didn't understand what he was saying, they came to him and they asked him. And so the invitation is for us also. But what he tells them foreshadows what even he will go through. He'll be handed over. He'll be put to death. He will go through these things. But reading verse 10 to 12 again. "And then many will be offended and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold." You take a look at the conversation that Jesus is having here, and he's talking to his disciples about the end times. He says, first this will happen, that this will be a coming of the time. "See, no one leads you astray, and people will try to lead you astray, and false prophets will arise, and you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, and then this, and then that, and then this." And he's breaking down the process of how things are going to happen. In many will be offended and fall away and betray one another. If we flip to the book of Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 19, it says, a brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. Many of us know the story of Jonah. Jonah is a very short book in the Minor Prophets in the Old Testament. I think there's only four chapters. If you get a chance, read through this. But we want to sit on this for a second. If you take the book of Jonah and we give you the Coles Notes, the really quick version of this, the Ninevites were the enemies of Israel. They hated Israel. They persecuted Israel. And Jonah hated them, all of the Ninevites, because that's who they were. They were the people that stood up against Israel. Jonah was not willing to go and share the word of God with the Ninevites. God told him, look, you're going to go. These people have, the outcries have come to my ears. I'm going to send you to the Ninevites. I want you to go proclaim my word. I'll tell you once you get there. But once you get there, I want you to do this and that. And Jonah, so unyielding, we know that he hops in a boat and heads the other direction. He says, I'm going to have no part of this. God, you want me to go and tell these people something? You want me to deliver your word to them? But I'm going to head in a boat and I'm going to head the opposite direction. I want no part of this. Because he knows that God is willing to save. And Jonah begins to sulk after we see what Father has done. If you take and you look at Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, it says, but it displeased, so after the Ninevites had turned their ways, we find Jonah by himself. He says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my own country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. When God has a plan, when God wants to bring about his salvation, when God sends forth his word to bring about change in someone's life, God always has mercy in his back pocket, saying, look, if you're willing to turn your ways, if you will come back to me, I will relent from this disaster. God always has mercy in his back pocket, ready to give mercy to everyone who is willing to come to him. And Jonah says, and I say this and I mean this, I wish we all understood this better. He says, I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, you do well to be angry? We just read in Proverbs 18, a brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. Jonah was more unyielding to the word of God than the whole city of Nineveh. And if you do a little bit of reading here in the book of Jonah, it says that the city of Nineveh was a three-day journey to walk through it. This was a massive city. This was a stronghold. And I think it fantastic that we have this word picture. One man or one person unwilling to yield to the grace and the mercy of God. One person who is offended is more unyielding than a strong city. Jonah's love grew cold. He had no love for the Ninevites. He was hurt by them. He knew that they were the enemies of Israel. He wanted nothing but spite for them. He wanted God to have his revenge on these people because they were persecuting God's people. He wanted to see God kill them all, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. But God had a different plan. Jonah's plan was physical. Get rid of them all. God's plan was spiritual. Let's save them. Let's relent. If they will turn their ways, we can forgive. And so it is with us. When we choose to turn to God instead of hold on to the offenses that we hold on to, God is willing to have mercy on us. But Jonah was offended. His love grew cold. His agenda was not the same as God's. Father had his perfect plan, and it was mercy, and it was spiritual. And Jonah understood this, but he didn't desire it. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you that you are a merciful God. We thank you that even Jonah, in the depth of his pain, understood that you are a merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in love. Father, may you make this understanding real to us, that you desire mercy, and you call us to that place also. Father, in all the things that we've held on to in our lives as we dig deeper into your word this morning, Father, may you reveal to them and may you show us where we are unyielding. And may you break us of these things so that we could have more of you and that you could show us your mercy and your steadfast love and that we too could walk in that same mercy and steadfast love and be that for those around us. Father, may your grace and your strength always be sufficient for all of us. In Jesus' name, where you're willing and able, please kneel with me. Father, thank you that we can come before you on bended knee. Thank you for hearing our prayers and for interceding for us, all the things that we don't know to say. Amen. As the worship team comes up and the ushers come forward, let's pray for the offering. Father, we thank you for all the depth of your love and all that you have given us. We thank you that everything we have is an extension of who you are and what you've done for us. So as you've laid it on our hearts this morning, we give back that which you've given to us, and may you take it and use it for your kingdom and your name's sake. Amen. Going back to Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 through 12. Again, Jesus talking to his disciples, giving them a bit of wisdom and insight. It says, "Then they will deliver you up." So after false prophets have come, after people have said that they are the Christ, and nation has risen up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and famines and earthquakes have hit, and all this has already started, he says, then, after this has already started, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. King James says, the love of many will wax cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. We look at Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. We take a look at just the last two of what Jesus sat down and told his disciples about. He said, "Blessed are you when you're persecuted and reviled. Blessed are you when these things happen on my account, for your reward is great in heaven." And he says it again here in Matthew chapter 24. They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And many will be offended and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. When Jesus was arrested, crucified, and buried, his disciples fell away. Peter denied him. Judas betrayed him. The disciples reverted back to their old way of life. Immediately, when the fire was gone, the wax grew cold. They were lost. They didn't know where to go without him. They turned and hid. But thankfully, they didn't stay that way. After Jesus rose from the dead, he called out to them as they were out fishing. And they came back. And in receiving the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, their fervor was renewed. And they went out and they preached the word, and they spoke with boldness and confidence. Now let's make this personal. It's hard to love and be loved in this imperfect world. Now you can raise your hand if you want to, or you can just answer this in your head, but has anyone here ever been offended by someone else? Now, have you ever offended someone else? We want to digest this with an understanding that we don't always live out of the Spirit the way that we should. When we get hurt or when we get offended, we have a tendency to build walls. And when we take personal offense, when we feel like we've been wronged, every brick forms walls around us until eventually we imprison ourselves. And we're so physically, emotionally, mentally, and even spiritually imprisoned that Proverbs 18:19, that a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, that we become so imprisoned that Proverbs 18:19 becomes a reality in our lives. We are more unyielding than a strong city, and our quarreling, our fighting becomes like the bars of a castle. No one's getting in, but you're also stuck inside. As Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 24, as he tells his disciples, he says, we become offended and we betray one another. Like Judas, we hand each other over. We go and seek counsel with other people who are like-minded, seeking to get reassurance for how we feel towards other people. Well, somebody just did something to me and it hurt. And it happens. We all just said we've hurt other people and we all said we've been hurt. It happens. As much as we don't like it when it does, it does. But when it happens, where do we go? We go to our closest friend and say, can you believe what this person just said to me? Can you believe the audacity? Man, they should be the last ones to speak. I can't believe they said that. And then we go on to the next person and we seek counsel with them and say, well, what should I do? Well, you should stand up and you should do this and you should do that and they should not get away with that and so on and so forth. And then we go to the next person and we build up this army of people. And as we tell this person and that person, they go and tell this person and that person, and it happens. We all know this. And stories grow and change, and all of a sudden, we have false witnesses. Just as Jesus said, you'll have false witnesses. People that weren't even part of a situation that all of a sudden know more about the situation than the people involved were in. And they lead many people astray. Did you hear about what happened here? Did you hear about what happened there? And how this person said this? Oh, what are they going to do? And we have this tendency to build things up. Have you ever made up your mind about someone because of what someone else told you about them before you even got to know that person? I think if we take a look at ourselves, I think sometimes we've done that. Where we see a person on the road or on the sidewalk or in school or something and say, man, did you know that person? Did you know this person? This one? Well, we got to stay away from that person. We can't associate with them or so on and so forth. And because lawlessness will be increased, lawlessness being sin, because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold or wax cold. Cold wax is unmoldable. It's breakable. You try to bend a candle, it doesn't bend, it just snaps. You can't mold cold wax. It's got to be warm. It's got to have the fire. It's got to have the heat in order to be moldable. When we're unwilling to conform to Christ, when we are unyielding, we are that cold wax that isn't willing to conform to the love of Christ in order to be shaped and formed into His image so that we can be the love that the world needs to see. Has your love for others grown cold? Are you building walls? You know, some people are football fans. I don't understand why. But you sit down and you watch football, and you have the offenses, and you have the defenses, and they stand at the line, and they hike the ball, and you just see, bang, you know, the offenses hit the defenses, and the play doesn't go anywhere half the time. And it seems like that's what we do in our life. We are so ready to be on the offense, and we're so ready to be on the defense that we get nowhere. We just hit this dead wall, and we never grow, we never learn, we never become pliable, and we don't let God do his work in us. We just sit there, and we're not growing physically, and we're not growing spiritually. Proverbs 10, verse 12 said, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses." See, living in the offenses causes our love to grow cold. And we build up these walls and we separate ourselves. And if you remember what we've been talking about sin, the purpose of sin is separation. We separate ourselves. Sure, we still see and hang out with people, but inside we're so far apart that we'll never be real with one another. We don't know how to open up with one another. Not in our friendships, not in our marriages, not in our families, let alone our church family, and everything suffers. Separation. Maybe not physically, but mentally, emotionally, and even spiritually. Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 26 and 27. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says this, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and give no opportunity for the devil." You see, we've been instructed this, and I think there's great reason for it. When we sit and we dwell on the offense, if we don't go and talk to the one that's offended us right away, and we let that stir and we let that muster up, sometimes things become way bigger than they should. And if we are not willing and ready to forgive right away, then that gives Satan that foothold to build that another wall, to put that another brick in the wall, to put those castle bars up, and to become so unyielding that we aren't willing to bend, unwilling to show mercy, unwilling to let God have his way in a spiritual manner when we take things on and do things physically ourselves. The church is becoming less a representation of Christ because the love of many is growing cold. We're not willing to love. And if we don't love, the world sees it. Just as people will know that they are, just as Jesus said, just as people will know that we are his disciples by our love, they'll see the church as a place for hypocrites because we don't. Because we're unwilling, we're unyielding. Matthew 24, 13, "But the one who endures to the end will be saved." This is a lifelong journey. This isn't a once in a while. This isn't just a, okay, I feel like it today. This is something that God calls us to. As his children, as his disciples, as his, I'll say, embodiment here on earth. To live and to love as he has loved us. Persecution and revelry are coming. If we take a look at the Beatitudes and we grow with them as we've been learning about, then we understand that as we give our life up to Christ, these things are inevitable if we surrender to him. So they are coming. And if you walk with Christ through the Beatitudes, he will fulfill all of the promises that he has in there. But he also promises that this is going to happen. Just like he's telling the disciples as he sits them down and says, look, people are going to deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. This is going to happen. You guys need to know this. And you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And many will be offended and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. But because sin increases, the love of many will grow cold. The Word of God is offensive because it's the truth. And I think we often have a hard time accepting the truth because, again, we try to understand it physically rather than spiritually. And when we become offended, that starts the whole cycle of building the walls and building up the people and building up the false witnesses and so on and so forth. And it's an ugly cycle that happens. So what does Jesus teach us? What does Jesus teach us about living in the offense? When this happens, because it happens. Going back to Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 42. He says this, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." Jesus says very clearly, you used to react physically to physical offenses. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That was even Old Testament scripture. If somebody killed your brother, you went and killed him. Those were the rules. That's what happened. Jesus says, you've heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And then he goes on, but I say to you, Jesus says to us, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also, and so on. He says, I say to you, don't live this way anymore, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Stop reacting physically when you could react spiritually and show love to your enemy and your neighbor. And so heaping coals on your enemy. When you choose to love out of the offense and to have Jesus work his way through you rather than us taking our own revenge and living out of ourselves. Reacting spiritually to the physical offenses. Digging deeper into the why and giving it up to Christ so that he can have his way in us. We don't understand why people do the things they do to us. If we tried to understand that all, I think our minds would be blown. I don't know how we would ever try to figure out why people do things the way they do. Sometimes we just do things and we live out of regret and shame and so on and so forth, but things happen. We do stuff that we're not always proud of. But when those things happen, Jesus says, live out of the Spirit. If somebody slaps you in the cheek, turn the other cheek also. React spiritually. If somebody sues you for your tunic, give them your cloak also. If somebody says something to you that hurts, don't build up a wall. Give it to God so that he can take and he can forgive and he can have mercy. And so when you show mercy, you get mercy also. And that's another promise in the Beatitudes. You know, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. We see God's hand working in every way, shape, and form when we submit to him on a spiritual level. Love covers all offenses. All offenses. Not just the ones that we're willing to give up. Not just the ones that hurt just a little bit. Even the big ones. Love covers all offenses. The flesh reacts physically because that's what the flesh is. Physical. Love reacts, as we read in 1 Corinthians 13. And you can read it. Love is patient, love is kind. Love is long-suffering, so on and so forth. Love love, again, is a spiritual thing. And when we react out of love, that love covers the multitude of sin. And again, the progression of the Beatitudes is a spiritual journey as we go through it. Life in Christ is spiritual life. And if we try to live physically a spiritual life, all we're going to get is frustrated, and we're not going to see the fruits of the Spirit being born and produced in our lives. And this is so much, there's so much more to this. When you choose to forgive, God also forgives you. When you show mercy, God shows mercy to you. And there's so much freedom in the forgiveness of sin. I think that's why so often when Jesus met people and healed them, he said, "Your sins are forgiven." There's freedom in that. And we can't reserve that right to hold back the forgiveness from other people. We stop showing love. Our love grows cold. It waxes cold, and we get to the point where we break instead of becoming pliable and usable and moldable. Instead of being conformed to God's will and his way and being transformed into his image, we just look like broken candles, burnt out, broken, and useless. We can't live a Christ-centered life based on the flesh and what the flesh desires. We have to live the Christ-centered life dependent on Christ. It seems redundant to say that, but sometimes we try to live a Christ-centered life out of our own abilities and the things that we can do ourselves. In an offense, if I live out of my flesh, the end result is my love growing cold. But in the Spirit, the end result is the glory of God. Not because of me, but because of Him living in and through me. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you again, and as we get into this topic, I think sometimes it comes so easily to recall all the times that we've been hurt, easier than the times that we've hurt others. But Father, we ask that you would lay these both on our heart. And Father, may you work out this forgiveness as we try to give up this offense to you. Father, may you break us to the point where we're not so unyielding that we can be like Nineveh and we can turn our ways. And we can repent of all of our wrong thinking and wrong doing and wrong believing, and that you could just have your way with us. So Father, we give our lives to you, and we just ask that you would take. Father, grant us mercy to grant mercy to others. Grant us forgiveness to grant forgiveness to others also. Grant us mercy and forgiveness for ourselves also. And you promise these things for us each and every day. These things are renewed. We can never exhaust the depth of your love. And we thank you for all your goodness and grace in that, because we need you every hour. So Father, may you just continue this work that you've started in us. And Father, may this fire in our hearts not be quenched, not be put out, but that it will continue to burn bright, so that the wax in our hearts and our lives would be soft and pliable, and that in the offense we would turn to respond spiritually instead of physically, so that you would be glorified, and that we would be set free, and that Satan would have no part in our lives. Father, we just ask that you continue to lead us and guide us. Bring us deeper into this spiritual life than right now we understand and what we know, that we would be fully surrendered to you in every aspect of our life, so that you would be glorified, and that people will see our love and they will know that we are your disciples. Father, all of this is your work. May we just submit to you in your kindness and the fullness of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, we're here willing and able. Please kneel with me. Thank you again, Father, for all you are and all you have done. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I mentioned before, it'd be a wonderful place where we could all get to know that God is merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in love. And he desires mercy. And if we could come to the place where we could understand that and live that, the glory would be all for him instead of the pain for us. Let's close with the benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Go in peace with the Lord. Have a great day, everyone.